Okay, Romans chapter 9, as we take up our study again. And what is the great subject matter of Romans chapter 9? But you asked us that last week, preacher.
I know.
I have this awful habit of asking that just about every week. All right, the doctrine of election. Now, there's a lot to the doctrine of election, but if we are to take the context of Romans here, and we've studied Romans chapter 1 right up to chapter 9 where we are tonight, if we take it in context, in what sense are we discussing the doctrine of election? We don't want to forget that, because there's so much concerning the doctrine of election that's been written and taught. And we are not going to go into all of that. Great theological battles have been fought over this. But I want you to know what it means in context. Because that's the way our Lord presents it to us, right? Romans chapter 9 is sandwiched in between two other chapters. What are they? Yes, so let's leave it there, shall we? So in context, what have we learned about the doctrine of election? There's a great hint in the first few verses. Why is the doctrine of election even being brought up here? It must fit in somewhere between chapter 8 and chapter 10. Can you think of why the doctrine of election is being discussed here? Whatever else you might want to say about the doctrine of election, why is it here? What is the point? What is the Apostle Paul trying to get across, and who's he trying to get it across to? Yes. You know, even though this book is written to the Romans, Paul is very well aware that there are Jewish believers in all of these churches who have other Jewish friends and may have objections on their own, or at least questions. Now, why are the Jews brought up? And more than the Jews, really, the Israelites. All of the 12 tribes, not just the Jews. Yes?
But they felt that they were born into Abraham's family. They basically don't want to inherit.
That's right. That's right. They thought that just because they were born as Israelites, that they as individuals were just before God. Now, what does the fourth and fifth chapter in the book of Romans teach us? Now, you have this outline in your head. It's going to come in real handy here. Yes, we're justified before God, not by privilege of birth, but by our belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's right. So you see, it fits right into the context here. And by the way, in chapters 4 and 5, the Jews are mentioned several times, aren't they? Well, in chapter 9, we find out that not all Israel are of Israel. What did that mean? Okay, look at verse number 6. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, just because they were born as lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not all true Israelites. What do we learn is necessary for them to be true Israelites? Abraham did what? He believed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What was counted to Abraham for righteousness? Belief. Belief. Good point. What might be another Jewish objection to this idea of God offering salvation to the Gentiles? First of all, they thought that they were justified because they were of Israel. In other words, lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What might be another objection that the Jews would raise? Those Gentiles, they aren't born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, yes, but we'll get back to that in just a moment. They might raise another objection, though. Did Israel occupy any special position in relationship to God? Well, not quite. You've got the right idea, but they weren't to take the gospel to the world. The world was to come to them. That's right. That's why Jesus said of the temple, my house shall be called an house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. The Jews would be raising up objections, wouldn't they? We don't have to believe in Jesus Christ because we're Israelites. And the Gentiles can't be saved because they're dogs and have always been outside the household of Israel or outside the commonwealth of Israel. Well, they don't have a place. And then the apostle brings up some powerful arguments. Let's take what Brother Kirby said a moment ago. The first objection. Now you can say it, brother. Yes. A Jew would have a whole lot of trouble saying, if you're not going to allow God to run election according to the way he wants to do it, but if you want to just make it fair and keep the Gentiles out, then that means you're going to have to accept who? Sure. The Ishmaelites. That's not going to sit very well with a Jew, is it? You see, there was already animosity. I'm sorry, Brother Kirby. Go ahead.
I was just going to make a statement or ask a question. Could it be because she or Ishmael was not of Abraham's faith, and was not of his own belief?
Yes, he proved himself not to be. And since you brought that point up, let's talk about Isaac then. What was Isaac to Abraham? What kind of a child? A child of promise. There you have the doctrine of election. God promised Isaac to Abraham. So before Isaac was ever born, what did that tell you? Mm-hmm. And how did its story unfold? Okay, besides slowly. He should have been a lawyer. Missed his calling. With the moral characteristics of both men, Isaac and Ishmael. Well, but what was their relationship to God?
Well, one was a flesh and one was a promise.
Okay. What did they think of God? What was their attitude towards God?
Well,
One believed and one didn't. Did the elect one believe? Why, it seems like God knew what he was doing when he gave Isaac to Abraham. Now there's another little difficulty here, because if the Jews want to keep the Gentiles out and say, no, God can't let them in, because they don't belong to the commonwealth of Israel, they're just Gentile dogs. And remember, this is one of the things that's really holding the Jews back in those days from accepting Christ as their Messiah. Because they're all of these Gentiles that say that their Messiah is Lord. They're having a problem with this. Common green-eyed jealousy. So he brings up a couple of other descendants of Abraham. And who are they? Jacob and Esau. What do we know about election concerning Jacob and Esau? Yes, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, the children were still in the womb, hadn't done anything. Let's see if God can pass this test. Would you say 2 out of 2 would be pretty good odds? What was the attitude of Jacob and Esau towards the living God? Esau hated God. He sure did. I wonder if God knew that. The things you run into when you start reading the Bible. Well, then if the Jews wanted to still raise up objections, then he has a third thing that he brings up in this chapter. Hint, verse 17 and following. Yes, but what argument is the apostle bringing up against Jews that would say, these Gentiles don't have any place in the economy of God? Alright, he used Pharaoh, okay. But what's the point? I mean, Pharaoh's brought up to prove a point, isn't he? Which was to show forth his power. Okay, what's the point of this? Even if you're not a potter, what's the point? Even if you're not a Harry Potter, what's the point? No, there's something else here. And he isn't even talking about the Jews here, but he says, oh man, in verse number 20. I'm trying to help you to see what the line of argumentation is here and how this fits into the context. Paul is nailing down an airtight argument. He's leaving the Jew no place to go except to say, Jesus is Lord. If he'll be reasonable. Okay, I heard you on the Abraham thing. I've heard you on the Isaac thing, but I still don't like it. Speaking from the perspective of an Israelite. The Gentiles, of course, are liking this just fine. Yes. What's the point here? In verse number 20, verse number 21, what's the point? It isn't just in there to fill up space between the 19th and 22nd verses. Yes, doesn't God have the right to do what he wants to with his creation? That's the question. You know, the Jews were just fine with the idea of Ishmael getting kicked out and Isaac put in. Oh, they were just fine with the idea of Esau being put out and Jacob being put in. But boy, they didn't like the idea of, well, what if God wanted to allow the Ishmaelites in? Are the Ishmaelites Gentiles? Ooh. Are the dukes of Esau and their descendants Gentiles? Well, they're certainly not Jews, so what's left? That's right. Do you know what this is saying to the Israelites? What this is saying is that the grace of God can save the Ishmaelites, and it can save the descendants of Esau, as well as these Greeks, and everybody else. Do you need some help with Charlotte, brother? Okay, I thought maybe she'd want to be in the nursery. That's fine. We're having a moment of learning. Back to the scriptures. So here's the third argument. God created the universe and everything that's in it. Doesn't it make sense that he should be allowed to do with it what he wants? What's the thing that's uppermost on Bill Gates' minds? How does he ensure that he's going to get the next dollar? No. What's that little C mean with a circle around it? Copyright. Bill Gates has copyrighted stuff that he stole from other people. But he still wants it to be a crime for you to steal anything from him. Well, does Bill Gates have a legitimate right to copyright his material? I mean, if you set his criminality aside. Of course he does. Certainly. Doesn't an author have a right to copyright his book? It's his book, isn't it? It's his material. You know, we can understand that so easily when you bring it down to that, but then people want to go back and say, well, you know, God doesn't have a right to do something unless I agree with it. Because these Jews or the Israelites are definitely not agreeing with the gospel that Paul is preaching. Paul was bitterly persecuted by who? Yes. Well, he got his share from the Gentiles too, but usually the Jews got a shot at him first. And why was he so bitterly persecuted? Because he was out taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, whom they had rejected, and telling these Gentiles, you know, the Jews have rejected this, but whosoever will may come. They didn't like that. And so he brings up a powerful argument. You know, if you're going to tell God his business, then you better be prepared for the thought that if you don't like this idea of election, you're going to have to let the Ishmaelites into the nation of Israel. And you're going to have to let the descendants of Esau into the nation of Israel. Oh, no, 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 we couldn't do that. We like the doctrine of election when it comes to that. But you can't let these Gentile dogs in. Why, that crosses over the line. Well, wait a minute, Paul says. Hold the phone. Here's another argument for you. God made it all, didn't he? Doesn't he have a right to do with it as he pleases? Well, a reasonable person would have to say, well, yes, I guess that makes sense. Even if I don't like it, it still makes sense. Look at verse number 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Well, the Jew is just about getting ready to take back, giving in on the point of it's God's creation, he can do with it as he wants. Now he brings in something else. Verse number 25, he takes an Old Testament verse. Here's another powerful argument. Can you see how Paul is nailing down his argument? Step by step. As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Oh. Well, an Israelite might object to that, saying, yeah, but he was talking about the nation of Israel here in Hosea. Oh, okay. Well, then let's go to verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be of the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, at this point, I want to point out to you that there are two aspects of the doctrine of election which are talked about here. One is the national election of Israel. The election of Israel as a nation. Now, that election did not reach to the individuals within Israel. Israel is going to be saved because God has elected it to be so. But that does not extend to the election of individuals. Let me make a point. Abraham was the first. What does the word Hebrew mean? Yes. What does it mean in Abraham's case? He believed in God and God counted it to him for righteousness. There's a double meaning there. He crossed over the rivers and came into the land that God promised him. But he also crossed over from dwelling among those that were of Nimrod and came into the land of promise. And so, as soon as he gets there, he has a child whose name was Ishmael. And has already been pointed out, was Ishmael a big friend of God? No. But did that mean that all of the purposes of God in Abraham and calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees had just gone up in smoke? No, not at all. Not at all. And then along comes Isaac. And he has a couple of children, which are named. Man, it looks like God made a mistake with Esau. Were God's plans foiled? No, certainly not. The nation of Israel and the promise that God made to Abraham still stands, regardless. Well, then you go along in the history of Israel and you get another famous couple. Ahab and Jezebel. Were they Israelites? No. You might question Jezebel's lineage. What about Ahab? Captain Ahab. Well, that was before he was promoted to captain. Was Ahab elect? What was Ahab's relationship to God? What about Jezebel? She was, but she was married to an Israelite, which made her, yes, chunk her down. So they chunked her down. And she was palmed off to the rest of the nations. Well, it was getting a little heavy. Need to lighten up in here. Were the plan and purposes of God defeated by Ahab and Jezebel? I could bring up a whole litany of characters out of the Old Testament, couldn't I? The point that I'm trying to make is just because Israel as a nation was elect did not mean that all of the people in the nation of Israel were elect. Does that make sense? Now, when we get down to the last verse in this chapter, Paul brings up another thing from the Old Testament that I want to comment on before we quit. He's got something that Hosea has said, something that Isaiah has said, and now in verse number 33, he's going to sum up his argument. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. What's Zion? Okay. Israel, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Who is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense? I already half gave it away, didn't I? Jesus. Now, after the colon, and whosoever, are we dealing now with a nation or are we dealing with an individual? Okay, here's another powerful argument that Paul makes for the Jew that wants to raise an objection and thinks he's okay just because he's a Jew. And you know, a lot of Gentiles are the same way. They think just because they belong to a certain denomination that they're okay. Or that they've done certain things that they're okay. If they think that, then they've stumbled at the same stone of stumbling that the Jews did. And if they stumble, then it becomes a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I have a question. If we are going to look at election in two senses, the national election of Israel and the personal election of everybody that's ever lived, or non-election, what does that tell you about Abraham? Was Abraham justified because he was the first Hebrew? How was Jacob justified? Because he was the father of the 12 tribes, so he got grandfathered in. Faith! What justified Joseph? The coat of many colors? What about David? Was he justified because he was the chief Israelite, the king? You see, election is used in two ways in the scripture. And this is another argument that the apostle here is bringing to the Jews that are got it halfway in their minds that they're not going to believe this Jesus gospel. It's not going to do you any good to belong to an elect nation if you end up in hell. Is it? God's going to preserve the nation because He promised that He would. But how about you? Powerful arguments in this ninth chapter. And can you see how they're in context? He's driving at something here. He's brought us from chapters 1, 2, and 3, where he brings his grand indictment against the whole human race for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the doctrine of salvation is worked out in chapters 4 and 5, so God can be both just and the justifier of those that would come to him in faith, only believe. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8 deal with his children, those that are the elect and in a right relationship with him because they have believed. And now in chapter 9, he's going to deal with the Israelites. And you know also Gentile unbelievers? But we'll get around to that next time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word. And we pray, Lord, that we just accept it the way that it's presented to us. And Lord, if we study the doctrine of election in great detail, we'll see that there are so many factors involved. And Lord, we know it's been a theological battleground, but Lord, we're wise enough to understand that we have finite human minds, and there are some things that we just can't put together. But Lord, we trust you, because we know that you have a plan and purpose, and we're so glad that we are a part of it. So Lord, teach us and instruct us as you will. In Jesus' name, amen.